Hey, all you movie buffs out there, I'm David Gaddy.
And I'm Jeremiah Orr.
Together we are
the Theonauts. And you're listening to Finding Christ in Cinema with your hosts, Michael and Brendan.
Right here at GCTNetwork.com, your Great Commission transmission.
On this episode of Finding Christ in Cinema, we see the light. Oh, we see the light as we look for Christian themes in Jeff Nichols' slow burn sci-fi hit, Midnight Special. Who is Alton Meyer? And how can we know him? What does this mean for Christians? All that and more in 3, 2, 1. Hey, come on in. Admission is free. Grab a bowl of popcorn, extra butter, of course, and find a seat smack dab in the middle. It's time for Finding Christ in Cinema, episode number 153. I'm Michael.
And I'm Brendan.
Join us, and together we'll dig deeper into the silver screen classics of yesteryear, as well as the box office hits of today. We'll take a closer look at the stories they tell and see if we find the face of Jesus looking back. We're going to explore the deeper meanings of these films, the plots and their twists, the characters and their choices, and how we can relate them to the gospel of salvation and ultimately our Christian walk. You're tuned in to Finding Christ in Cinema on the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission transmission.
Oh, we had to take a week off last week. We had, both of us had big to-dos that we were involved in, Brendan. What did you do?
I was involved in the live radio show production of War of the Worlds at the Fly.
Ah, over there in Shelbyville.
Over there in Shelbyville.
How many performances were there?
There were only two. There was one on the Friday night and one on Saturday night. And I just needed the day off.
So you did it old school radio style.
Yes.
The table with sound effects and everything.
Yep.
How did that go?
It was really fun.
That's awesome.
It was really fun.
Now, last Saturday here in Manchester in Coffee County, Tennessee, we had our annual event, One Day of Hope. And many listeners may have seen the videos that I've produced in the past on that. You can go to our main website at gctnetwork.com and on the video drop down in the menu at the top, see some of that stuff. Brendan, we had... this is a fantastic day. You've gone, you went last year, as a matter of fact. And this year, Brendan, there were upwards to 75 local churches represented as we gathered at the Coffee County Fairgrounds, and we served over 2,500 souls. They came through those gates, and we had handing out food. There's hot dogs and cookies and chips and water, as much as you want, popcorn, snow cones, things like that. But there was the clothing booths. I say a booth. It wasn't a booth. It was a big, huge warehouse building filled with, I mean, it looked like if you walked into a fully packed Goodwill store and you could go in there, everything's free. The medical booth, all kinds of medical services, dental services. They had that booth up there with the where you can get the care package or the information package on your children. Something happen, an Amber Alert, something terrible, and you have samples of everything that's needed, thumbprint and a picture and all those things. The grocery stand, handing out groceries, the personal hygiene products. And then my favorite thing, the prayer tent. And it was amazing this year. I'm so blessed. I've never lived in a place where there were that many churches coming together to serve that many people. And the One Day of Hope is working really hard right now to make it a much more than once a year event. And so very excited about that. So thank you, listeners, for excusing us last week as we were busy. What did we talk about the previous episode?
Last time we talked about Creature from the Black Lagoon.
Starting off our
Octoberween
celebrations.
Yes, we always like to have a Universal monster movie. And this week we have some sci-fi.
Some good sci-fi,
Yeah.
A little creepy, a little
heartwarming is what it was.
Hey, you know what else we have this week?
What do we have?
We have a very special guest. We have Scott Kelly calling in on Skype from the greater St. Louis area of Missouri up there. Scott, are you with us?
Yes, I am. Thank you guys for having me on the show.
Welcome. Hey. We are happy to have you. And we understand that you are a big fan of writer-director Jeff Nichols.
Oh, goodness, yes. Yeah, I think I forget what the episode number was, but I called in basically pleading with you guys to do Jeff Nichols. So I'm really thrilled to be able to do that with you guys.
Now, Scott, you are heavily involved in using using movies and films in order to help spread the gospel, help equip Christians to go out into the world and spread the good news. What do you do?
Oh, yeah. Well, I actually started working with my church on something I call popcorn parables, which is basically doing what you guys do, but with a live audience. So we will we'll watch a movie and then afterwards we will discuss all the themes, all the allegories, everything, you know, how our faith relates to the film. But we'll do it in a group atmosphere because I think everyone's going to bring their own experience, their own understanding to the table. And instead of having it like a classroom atmosphere, I want all of us to be edifying each other. So the ones I've done in the past have been very, very good. And I'm looking forward to doing it more in different formats.
I could imagine that type of a setting is very exciting, where it's an open forum and people can share their their thoughts and their understanding of what they're seeing on screen. Give us a little taste, if you can, just encapsulate what it feels like. Is there a lot of excitement? Does it get creative juices flowing?
Oh, yeah. Well, the first one we did was Queen of Katwe. I don't know if you guys have done that one on the show, but it's a Disney film. It came out last year. And that one was definitely a more, I guess, family film. Kind of ease us into this. It had a lot of pretty big Christian ideas and themes in there. And that one was really successful. And then I decided to pull the rug out from under him, and we watched A Monster Calls.
Which is a great film, favorite of ours.
Which you guys have covered, yes. And it was pretty emotional. And at one time, I really loved that there was that much emotion being brought to the table. But on another point, I kind of feel guilty doing that on like just the second one. So I hope I didn't scare off too many people doing that. But it was just really good. You know, whereas Queen of Katwe, you know, we were all excited to watch it, and we, you know, very positive message and everything. And I'm not saying Monster Calls doesn't have a positive message, but you know, we know how that one ends, and you know how it's going to end right at the beginning of the movie. And it's just getting to that point. It's such a devastating journey to go through, but it's one that so many people have gone through.
Give us your thoughts real quick on the importance, or why did you choose to use secular media in order to discuss Christian things?
Sure. Well, I think the main point I always come back to is all truth is God's truth.
Amen.
And whatever comes from that, whether it be in secular media or Christian media, if there is truth there, we should latch on to that because that is God speaking through that media to tell us something.
Well said. And,
yeah,
well said. Or as we always say, the best stories have elements.
Of the greatest story. Yeah, there you go.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
So what are we going to talk about today, guys?
Talk about when?
Today?
Today?
Yeah. Put some twang on there.
Today, mate.
Oh, man.
I don't know what word I was starting to say.
Today, we are talking about another Jeff Nichols slow burn smash hit. Well, not necessarily
smash. It's not a hit at all.
It's not a hit, but it's a good film. It should have been.
Yeah.
We're talking about Midnight Special.
Yeah, you ready to go to the theater?
I am.
Here we go. Slowly.
Police issued an Amber Alert for an 8-year-old boy. He was abducted from his home near El Dorado, Texas.
It's time. You ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
What do you know about Alton Meyer?
I wouldn't know where to start. Maybe it fits.
Things would break. It was like a feeling.
Kind of feeling. We need to know where he is. You all have no clue what you're dealing with, do you?
think you're a weapon. And the ranch thinks you're their savior.
Dad, it's okay.
We are going to spend the first half of this show gushing on this film. Well, Mud is the first time that I have ever encountered Jeff Nichols. This is my second I cannot speak today, Brendan. Help me out. Foray. Adventure. Yeah. Into the world and mind of Jeff Nichols. And this movie absolutely blew me away. What is your experience with this movie?
This was my first time seeing it. I only knew about it because of Jeff Nichols and because of Scott's recommendation, and watching through Mud, really loving Mud, and thinking, okay, this has to be how his other movies are. Otherwise, nobody would be supporting his whole filmography, because if only one film is the exception, then people wouldn't support the rest of the group. And if people are supporting the whole group of films that he's made, Jeff Nichols, then any movie I pick of Jeff Nichols will be excellent.
Yeah.
And I really wanted to see Midnight Special because I love sci-fi movies. I like Michael Shannon. I love me some Michael Shannon.
Oh, boy.
And
General Zod.
Exactly. And I was just really excited to see what this film would be like.
And were you disappointed?
Oh, no.
Okay, Scott, you are the one, really, you instigated this whole adventure into the world and the mind of Jeff Nichols. Where did you meet up with this director through his storytelling?
This movie, last year. I saw it in theaters. There was only one theater in my area that was showing it, and it was about a 45-minute drive away. But I was hearing so much good stuff about it. I didn't know really anything about the director. So I was like, all right, I really want to go see this one. I took my wife, and we went to go see it. And I was blown away. I was blown away. And I got home, checked out the library, see, you know, like get all his other movies, you know, that have come out. Like, I just gorfed it all down. He's an excellent, excellent creative mind.
Amen. And so it was literally buzz that got you to that theater 45 minutes away. People talking about it.
Buzz and just a longing for something new and creative at the theater. And this looked, I saw the trailer and it looked very Spielbergian. So I was like, all right, this is right up my alley.
Do you guys see Jeff Nichols becoming a Scorsese, a Spielberg?
If by that you mean being known simply by his name, where what he creates is so good that his reputation precedes him.
Yes.
I can definitely see that. Yeah.
What about you, Scott?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In fact, if you read interviews or articles about him, those are the two names that are often mentioned. Hey, he's Spielberg before anybody knew it. He's Scorsese in the making. Just fantastic storytelling visually. And I mean, this is the whole package, really. Mm-hmm. And folks, if you have not seen Midnight Special, you are in for an experience which actually garners a lot of one-star reviews on IMDb.
Stop. Why do you bring those up?
Well, because I like to point out how different people experience things differently. You know? We experience things. It's all subjective. How come I can watch this movie and just be drawn in by the action? Well, wait, there's not too much action in there. This goes back to Mud and something that I said about that film, that I find action in the drama. This movie is nonstop action.
Mm-hmm.
But if you sit and watch it and you are expecting pew-pews and Death Stars and things like that, you are going to be so disappointed that you are going to be compelled to go to IMDb and give one-star reviews.
Mm-hmm.
This movie was boring. How could you find this film boring in any way?
They probably find real people boring. That's probably
well. Let's talk a little bit about the drama, because encapsulated in the drama is a lot of tension, A lot of, well, would angst fall under the umbrella of tension? Let's talk about tension. Is there anything that you can add, or are you going to let me out here all on my own and
I'm waiting for it, buddy.
You have your in. You jump in. You're the educated one.
So drama usually comes into focus when there is a protagonist who has a super objective, and obstacles get in the way. Now let's just ask the question: who is the protagonist of this film? I have my opinion.
Okay,
I believe it is Roy. Is that true? Do you agree with that?
I always agree with you.
Okay, good. All right, awesome. So, what is Roy's super objective? What does Roy want? I'm sorry, I'm clapping in a very patronizing way. I apologize. It's a habit I've gotten into. I need to stop it. Why?
His super objective is the best for his son.
He wants to protect his son.
Yes.
He wants the best for his son. He wants his son to be safe. Right?
From what?
From what?
The antagonist.
The antagonist. Who is the antagonist? Who is there one antagonist?
No,
I don't think so.
Not just one.
I don't think so. Now, in saying all this, we're not saying that there are like super villains like General Zod. He would be a super villain. Whereas Roy Tomlin is, okay, sidebar. I love the kryptonite scene.
Yes.
just simply because General Zod was sitting in the front seat and he knows about kryptonite. Why did he even ask? It's like in The Martian when Sean Bean asked, what's the Council of Elrond?
Yes.
That breaking of the fourth wall. I love it.
Yes.
But antagonist-wise, you've got the people from the ranch who's at Doak and Levi.
Yes.
Who are trying to hunt down Roy and Alton.
You have to get him back here in 4 days.
Yeah.
That's their super objective.
Mm-hmm.
And Calvin, brother Calvin was his name. He's like the head of the ranch. So he sent them on that mission. So I guess he'd be like the Emperor Palpatine and you know, Doak and whatnot would be the different Darths, you know, going after there. Yeah, Do you want to use that analogy?
Yeah. You've got the orchestrator and then you've got the agents, right? Mm-hmm. You've got the mastermind and then the one who, the ones who go out and do.
So does that define the drama?
Well, just that they set up the conflict is that those characters who are the antagonists and the protagonist, their super objectives clash with each other. And that's where dramatic tension comes from.
And you have to have in the climax, you're going to have where one objective overcomes the other. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now let's talk a little bit about tension. Can you help me out with this? Because from the very opening scene, not from the very opening sounds, you actually hear before you see in this film. And it is.
Did you have the subtitles on?
Yeah.
Me too.
Always. I always have to have the subtitles on, or else I can't hear the movie. But the sounds and that fantastic score, okay?
Yeah.
Build this tension. I mean, I'm anxious already watching this film. And then coupled the sounds with the visuals. And you know, Brendan, you direct, and you're also an actor.
Mm.
And I've been thinking about this for the last couple of days. I don't think that people appreciate exactly what a director does. Does a director just say, okay, roll them, okay, cut? Does a director do, maybe it does what George Lucas does, faster and more intense? What is the job of a director?
The job of a director is to have a unified vision for the whole production.
How do you have a unified vision? Does he just expect everybody to know what the vision is?
Well, no, he's got to coach the actors along.
Each step of the way.
He's got to direct one of the directing artists that we studied in school. He says, and I tend to agree, he says that the main job of the director is to continually remind the actors of their objectives. Not their super objectives. That comes in after all the media work is done. The director is supposed to remind them of what their immediate objectives are. So in any given scene, let's use Jeff Nichols and Michael Shannon, for example. In that opening scene, we see, or excuse me, at first we hear the newscast. And we hear the description of the 8-year-old boy, white, 4'8", brown hair, blue eyes. We hear that description, and then we see that sketch of Michael Shannon's character on TV, and then we see Michael Shannon himself turn around, and we immediately think, oh man, this is a wanted man. He has done something wrong. Because if he didn't do anything wrong, the news media wouldn't be talking about it, right?
Right.
And then the camera gently pans over, or it's just a cut, I think. But it cuts over to a little boy who's under a blanket, who has a flashlight. We know it's a little boy. And just, I think, for me, I automatically knew it was Alton. I mean, who else would it be?
Yeah.
Exactly.
And then there's this continuous movement. That scene, moving into It's Time to Go. Right.
Yeah.
It's time to go. And then they're on the road in this old, crazy looking car, turning off lights and got night vision goggles. And it just built up this tremendous tension inside of me. And I loved it. I want to know where this story is going. And this segment is going.
It is.
OK.
It
is. Toss it back.
Well, just let me finish my point real quick.
Oh, did I step all over you?
A little bit, but it's okay.
I got the gist.
It's okay. But in the director's role in reminding the actor of the immediate objectives, Jeff Nichols, and I'm sure that Michael Shannon is the kind of actor, because I've seen interviews and I've seen his process. When he latches on to an objective, he holds on to it. He doesn't just, let it fall out whimsically. He holds on to it, and he's actually a very brilliant actor. And during those scenes, going from the hotel room when they're leaving the parking lot, and the concierge, if you want to call her that, calls the police, and then they hear on the scanner, what's going down. Jeff Nichols is there constantly between those takes, just keeping them in focus toward the unified vision that Nichols already has.
Yes, so, yes. And it's just excellent, excellent directions. Real quick, Scott, Brendan is getting closer to his microphone, what can you say about the directing abilities of Jeff Nichols in this film particularly?
Well, in this film, as well as his others, I think where he really succeeds is his ability to be subtle. He has... In all of his films, he has no need to be flamboyant. He can take so much emotion from scenes, just like almost everyday scenes in everyday locations. And which, a lot of the locations in this one were like old hotel rooms or fields of wheat.
Or a payphone on the side of the road with traffic sounds.
Right. And me growing up in the Midwest, which is where a lot of his films take place. This one was in the South though. But these locations look familiar to me, and that draws me in more to his stories and allows his stories to be more subtle. I believe it, when you're in a big city, like other superhero movies or stuff like that, you have to be flamboyant because that's what a city is. It's big. And settings like this, he's able to just kind of tone it down and focus on what really matters, the core plot and just the hearts of these characters. He has so much love for his characters, and it really shows in all of his films. This one especially.
Well said. We just have a couple of minutes left in this first segment of the show. We got to do some shout outs, Brendan.
You mean for FCC's very own Michael Shannon?
My goodness. Can I just say
he's amazing?
That let me just put it out there. I think that Mud was for me personally, subjectively, I liked I liked Mud better, but the story here is Michael Shannon knocked it out of the park.
Yeah,
let me just say that.
Yeah,
okay. What is it that he was able to convey?
Just the gambit of emotions.
Yeah,
and the gambit of. Like I said, sticking to an objective and carrying it through to the scene, throughout the scene with other actors in the play. It's very simple. And because of that, it's very beautiful, I think.
It's relatable.
Yeah, yes. It's relatable. Exactly.
What about Joel Edgerton as Lucas?
I make this joke all the time. My first impression of Joel Edgerton, Edgerton or Ed, whatever his name is. My first impression of him was in Exodus, Gods and Kings. So every time I see him now.
Thankfully, I've never seen that.
Well, you're lucky.
Yeah.
every time I see him now, I imagined him as olive skin. And to see him as any other ethnicity than that is just weird for me. So it was weird seeing him as a good old boy state trooper.
A fantastic actor.
Fantastic actor.
I love him. Fantastic. Yes.
But it was just, it was a little offsetting for me. But that's my personal thing. Scott, what'd you think?
I was just going to say, my first memory of him is probably in Attack of the Clones. He played Owen.
Tatooine.
So, yeah, that's my first experience with him. So ever since then, he's like, oh, yeah, that guy from Star Wars that no one really knows, you know.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
And that's what makes him FCC's very own.
FCC's very own. Adam Driver.
Hey, speaking of Star Wars.
He's one of my favorite actors. This guy can't do any wrong as far as I'm concerned, and I've only seen him in a couple of movies. I need to see more.
Silence? Okay.
Not yet.
All right.
But that is on Patron St. Philip Presents
The List!
And so we need to bump that up, because I need more Adam Driver. It was at the beginning of filming on this film where he got the word that he would be playing Kylo Ren.
Mm-hmm.
He already knew as he's doing this, and he's just awesome. I was so happy to see Kirsten Dunst in this film.
Welcome to the menagerie.
Welcome. I mean,
welcome, man. You guys haven't done Jumanji yet?
No, not yet, man.
Oh, you got to do it in December when the new one comes out, just to get people fresh.
Oh, and that would be Robin Williams.
I don't know about that one.
No, he's talking about doing the one with Robin Williams.
Oh, okay, good. Okay.
Which is the only Jumanji that matters. Kirsten Dunst, excellent. She wore no makeup in this film, which is that's a brave move on the part of an actress.
Sure.
She played an excellent worried mother. She's heartbroken. She's worried. She's sick. What's going to happen to her son?
To the menagerie.
Yes.
Jaden, how do you say his last name?
Lieber. Who's in the new It film.
Yeah.
Yes.
He's Billy.
Yeah.
Baba.
Great stuff.
Billy boy.
Hey, we're out of time for this segment.
Oh, man.
We could go on and on and on gushing about this. But when we come back on the other side of the break, we're going to start talking about Christian themes. And for you listeners on Thunder Radio, after the show, we're going to do an extra segment on the podcast version. So you can get over to ChristInCinema.com or search your podcast app for Finding Christ in Cinema. There's going to be a lot of extra content on this episode. Let's start building up some Christian themes in Jeff Nichols' 2016 sci-fi killer. What is it?
Midnight Special.
Welcome back to Finding Christ in Cinema, the show where we believe that all the best stories have elements of the greatest story. And sometimes you come across a film, Brendan, that have so many elements of the greatest story that it's almost, analysis paralysis may set in. What am I going to talk about? There's too much to grab onto. And I got to tell you, we have covered, this is episode number 153. Right? Well, 10 of those episodes were special episodes. We'll say that we have covered 143 films on this show. I can't think off the top of my head of a movie that we have talked about that had more Christian themes in it than this one. I'm not saying that there hasn't been. I'm saying I can't recall one because I did suffer analysis paralysis. What am I going to talk about? The fields are white with harvest, man. Go out and get it. Yes, but what am I going to pick? Did you have any difficulty on this film?
Well, difficulty in seeing it, no. Difficulty in choosing, of course.
So you agree with me. Scott, what about you? How do you boil it down to one main point that you want to make?
Oh, it's nigh impossible. I mean, I can only come away from it with my gut reaction, like what really touched me, what really hit me hard, and that was towards the end of the film, and we'll get into that. But
and that's exactly what all of us are doing. What made the biggest impact for me, and here for listeners on the radio, my point especially is going to be something that you can easily and simply use as you are sitting on your
double-decker couch
with your friends and loved ones this Octoberween season, watching a great sci-fi film, because of the story. I mean, I don't even know what to liken this film to. other films in the genre. Now, I did go and read some interviews with Jeff Nichols. Well, actually, one particular, and it was in Vanity Fair. And I don't know much about Vanity Fair. Well, in fact, everything I know about Vanity Fair, I got out of Pilgrim's Progress, and I know that's a place I don't really want to be, right?
Right, exactly.
And so this interview was a little insightful about how he purposely withheld almost all the information from the audience. There is no long exposition.
Mm-hmm.
There is no real answers mm-hmm. in this film. And that's what makes it so powerful to me. Brendan, what did you see? What did you see when you were watching this film that you want to share with the listeners?
Well, I think it's very interesting that even though Alton's gift is so unbelievable, he still invites us to, quote, come and see.
Oh.
There's an invitation. And it's very powerful because...
All things are ready?
Yes, hey. Alton has to convince people to be on his side. And it's not like he feels like he has to, but he wants to. Because he knows that he and his father will need help in their journey. So in all of these instances where Alton has to reveal something through his laser beams... You know, to put it casually, when Alton
he's like Cyclops, right?
Essentially, yeah. Yes. Except he doesn't destroy you with his laser beams. He heals you, or he inspires you, or encourages
gives you sight.
He gives you a vision into a better place, and that's what really moves the other characters to follow along. And just to give a brief list, before the film, his father and his mother, they knew that Alton had this special gift. The people at the ranch knew it, and they believed on it because they believed that Alton was their, quote, savior, because he was channeling messages from God. Lucas, at the beginning of the journey, Lucas didn't believe. And this is actually where my sound clip comes into play, because we hear how Lucas describes this first meeting with Alton.
Until 3 nights ago, there's a knock at my door, and there's Roy. Standing there with Alton. And says that they're in trouble and they need help. And Alton sat me down. And took those goggles out. You know when that boy does that... that thing with his eyes... That's powerful.
That's some powerful acting is what that is.
You know, talk about mm-hmm. pregnant pauses.
Man!
Yeah.
You know when Alton does that thing with his eyes? He doesn't even know what to say!
Mm-hmm.
That's powerful.
Yeah. And at that time, or at the time that Lucas is referring to, the 3 nights ago, Lucas was not ready to go on this adventure, and he didn't even know what was at stake. But because Alton invited him to come and see, and through that process of invitation, welcomed Lucas. Lucas was much more receptive to the idea, this harebrained idea of tagging along on what seems to almost be like a fugitive-like escape. And then further on, when they meet Eldon, Eldon, who was a former member of the ranch, and they go to Eldon's place for a little rest, a little refreshment. Eldon talks about it, and he's like, okay, I still kind of miss life on the ranch, or I really do very much. And then everyone's kind of resting, and then the house starts shaking. And then Michael Shannon's character, Roy Tomlin, he knows automatically what's going on. He runs and gets Lucas out of the living room. And they go back to the bedroom, and there's Eldon sitting on the bed with Alton, and Alton is beaming that vision using his laser beams, and Eldon is just sitting there receiving it, and he's getting that glimpse into we could say glory. He's getting his glimpse into a better place, And Eldon keeps repeating, I just had to see it one more time. I just had to see it one more time. So we see how powerful that is. And then when it matters, when Alton is in captivity with the NSA, the CIA, the whatever
FBI.
Powers. FBI, yeah. And he calls out Paul Sevier, Adam Kylo Ren Driver. He calls him out, and he's having a hard time. Paul is having a hard time understanding what's going on. Alton invites him in, shows him, gives him the vision, and then we can see the effects because Paul Sevier then chooses to help out Alton, and he chooses to help him escape, give him back to his father, meet him at the Floridian swamp, wherever they are, and give him back over. And it's in all these cases, we just see Alton simply inviting somebody through the experience.
Come unto me.
Come unto me. Come and see. And it simply reminds me of when Jesus was first starting his ministry, as recorded in John chapter 1. We've got John the Baptist doing his preaching, and then along comes Jesus. And John's like, okay, you've been following me? Go follow that guy now. And a few of them do. A few of them, they're like, ah, we're fine, we're good. But a few of them actually take John the Baptist's advice and say, okay, well, let's go talk to Jesus. And then they ask Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus says, well, come with me and I'll show you. And then they end up staying with Jesus for like a whole weekend. And then they go to their friends, especially one, Nathaniel. And Nathaniel, he's a very learned man, apparently. But he's a little skeptical because he says, and this is my key text, John 1:46 out of the NASBA.
Good.
Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Philip said, come and see.
Come and see.
Come and see.
Come and see, brother.
So in the same way, can anything good come out of this little boy? What's going on over here? What's going on over here? Can anything good come out of him? Alton says, come and see.
Yeah.
So that's my preliminary takeaway.
So he says, come and see. And then there are all these different reactions, and you touch base on them. I want to clarify some of them a little bit more. Let's talk about Calvin Meyer. What is his reaction when he comes and sees? He builds a cult, the ranch. Okay. He builds a cult.
Very much like an apocalyptic cult.
Yeah. Oh, too. Yes.
They got that feel. Yeah.
The hill bop and all that stuff. And so he builds this cult around the boy, which is insular, secluded, and filled with mind control. That's what he does. I mean, you can see Doak and Levi for the results of what he saw. This is what I see, and this is what I'm going to take away from it. How about Eldon? Okay, you mentioned Eldon, but Eldon only wants to see again for his own purposes.
His own selfish.
Yes! Yeah. He's not involved in Elton's life. He's not caring about Elton's best interests. He is still a cult member. Do you miss it? Do you miss the ranch? Yes. It's not there's no faltering in that. Absolutely, I miss it.
Mm-hmm.
He's a cult member. But as you mentioned, Paul Sevier, he has a personal encounter with Alton, and it changes him. He becomes missional-minded.
Mm-hmm.
Brandon, he becomes, what do I need to do now? Well, you need to help. You need to help. Okay, I'm going to help. That's what I'm going to do. I'm in the position to help because I have seen the light, brother. Agent Miller and all of those other folks, the FBI and the Army, everybody, they are just like what Isaiah wrote, what Matthew quoted Jesus as quoting, and what Paul said to the unbelieving Jews in Rome when he finally got to Rome. What's the first thing that Paul does? He calls the Jewish leaders to him, calls them in order, because the gospel goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He goes to the Jew first, and they rejected. And what does he say? He said, he quotes Isaiah, you know, seeing, you won't see. And that's what these guys do with it. They see what took place in this film. They aren't going to the light. Don't care about it. Lucas, on the other hand, has seen and keeps on seeing and is transformed into a disciple. In fact, when Alton comes in and reveals what he knows now, there's a world on top of ours, and he turns to Lucas.
Lucas?
I believe you.
Good.
I believe you.
All right.
Yeah. I believe you. And he continues on this journey with them. And finally, when they get to the fork in the road, and Mom and Dad need and Alton need to go one way, and he tells them, Roy tells Lucas, here's what he tells
him. You can do this alone. You've done enough for us. No.
No, I'm not going on. I'm going with you to the end because I have seen and I have been transformed. This is the transfiguration story to me. Okay, you can find that in Matthew 17, Luke chapter 9, and Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. And I'm choosing that to read because Mark, it's commonly understood that Mark is really Peter's gospel, right? Peter and Mark write these things down, right? Here we go. Eyewitness account. I'm going to read out of the Amplified version, okay? Mark chapter 9, verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured, changed in form before them, and began to shine brightly with divine and regal glory. And his clothes became radiant and dazzling, intensely white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were having a conversation with Jesus. Peter responded and said to Jesus, Rabbi, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three sacred tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he didn't really know what to say because they were terrified and stunned by the miraculous light. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him and obey him. Suddenly they looked around and no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. That is this movie! That's exactly what takes place in this movie. And everybody sees that what is revealed, but some choose not to see. And some see for selfish reasons, but they all saw. They all saw, and that is the story of Peter and John. They reiterate that throughout the New Testament. Peter in 1 Peter verses 16 through 18, for we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the power the power of Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. We saw it, and he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Lucas cannot help but tell people what he saw.
You say here that he got out of the car with the birth mother, Sarah Adams.
Yes.
Where is she now?
Your guess is as good as mine.
Do you think they just walked away?
I didn't say that.
Well, they just explained to me how, with multiple types of aerial and ground surveillance surrounding the area, they could simply walk away undetected.
I don't know. But if he didn't want you to see him, you wouldn't see him.
Look, I could tell it to you as many times as you want. My story's not changing because it's true.
Brothers and sisters, that is the story throughout the New Testament. And that is what you can share with your friends and loved ones as you're sitting on your double-decker couch watching this amazing movie that's jam-packed with Christian themes. So there's two of them. Scott Kelly, we're kicking the digital hacky sack over to over there to the St. Louis area.
All righty. Well, this movie, it hit me really hard at the end, and I guess we're going to get into some pretty heavy spoiler territory here.
But oh, spoiler alert!
Yeah. All right. So I looked at this film and both of my viewings, all my viewings now, as an allegory for losing a child. Okay. But we can take this theme, this emphasis on loss, two different ways. Okay. And the two ways are this. You can look at it as the actual passing or the death of a child into what we would call heaven, or a child a child growing up becoming their own separate person from their parents.
Ah, yes. Okay?
So to go into this, I'm going to emphasize the allegory for actually losing a child via death. Okay. So there's many quotes that allude to this Alton's premature passing into the next life. The first one, we actually hear from Doak, I think is his name, Doak. He was one of the antagonistic characters from The Ranch. And before he's getting out of his car with his buddy to go get our protagonist, he says, sometimes we're asked to do things that are beyond us.
Mm-hmm.
And even though it's an antagonistic character saying this, we see this idea also reflected in our main protagonist characters, like Roy and Sarah. How hard is it to say goodbye, especially to someone so young? How hard is it to help usher someone into their next stage of life that probably doesn't involve you? The next scene I was really looking at was the car scene where Roy is fighting with Lucas. And Roy tells Lucas in a very exasperated state, no, he won't die. He's meant for something else. You know, denial is ever present when you're talking about death. You can pray and convince yourself that someone can and will get better through the power of prayer. And that does happen. But it isn't always the case.
It's not
and
the
it's
norm.
Really hard to cope with that.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not just for children. That's for adults. That's for younger adults. It's across the board. So the main quote that hit me hard was when Sarah was talking to Roy in one of the many hotel rooms that they were in. And she says, what if Alton doesn't belong with us? We need to consider that come tomorrow, he may be gone. You know, as Christians, we know that this home, Earth, as we know it, it's not our true home. You know, as the song says, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right?
Yep.
So in John 18:36, Jesus says as much when he states, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that it would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. So even though knowing that we're not of this realm, we still worry about those who are getting closer to that other realm, who are ill and possibly dying. So that's where my last quote from the movie comes in, if you want to cue that up.
Dad?
Yeah.
Are you scared?
Yes.
You don't have to worry about me.
I like worrying about you.
You don't have to anymore.
I'll always worry about you, Alan. That's the deal.
That's the deal. That's a unilateral deal. It doesn't matter what you say, Elton. The deal is I'll always worry about you.
Right. And even though we know as Christians, we will be healed completely and transformed into beings beyond our imaginations, like we saw in the film, these beings of light. You know, I love that imagery. But we still love people enough to worry about their well-being here, and not we don't want them to leave our realm. You know, our duty as Christians is to care about them. That's the deal. I think that's the deal that Roy is talking about.
Amen.
There. So even though Roy and Sarah, they won't lose their child Alton forever, and they know this as they finally come to terms with his departure. And we see that reflected in the characters very briefly. When Alton leaves, he returns Sarah's nod of assurance before he closes his eyes and vanishes into the light. And when Alton disappears, we see Sarah become emotional, and she looks up to the heavens in this complete anguish. But she really quickly gathers herself up, and she kind of has like a smile as she looks at the empty wheat field that she last saw her son in. And in that last scene we have of Roy, he looks up to the heavens and his lips form this really tight smile, the small smile. And he has a certain glimmer in his eyes. And I don't know if you caught that.
I sure
did. I
want
to know what you think of that.
I didn't catch it until, Scott, you pointed it out. And then I had to go back and watch that last clip. And then finally I saw it. I was like, oh,
yeah,
man.
I spotted that, and that blew me away, because that really tied into the point that I made. He saw and he was affected, and he can't help but tell people. Can't help but try and bring people to that light. I bet you he started himself a powerful prison ministry.
So really, two quick quotes here, I guess, to wrap this part up. Jeff Nichols said on the origins of this movie, he said, when I was writing this, my son Sam was about a year old and he had a febrile seizure. And what I realized through that experience was that, okay, now I have this child that can be injured, damaged, put in pain. And if it is, then I'll have to experience that same injury, that same damage, and that same pain. I'll have no control over it. And he said that was really the basis for Midnight Special. We see that pain come in through the actions of Roy, Lucas, Sarah. You know, they're attacked, they're shot, they get in a car wreck when Alton disappears. You know, it's like that was extreme imagery right there of just your child departs from this life and you're wrecked. You know, they're literally wrecked in a car upside down. I love that imagery. But one verse here I really wanted to emphasize was James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 in the NASB.
Good.
It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away.
Mm.
Yeah. So, yeah, just that hit me so hard. And when I saw that film in theaters with my wife, she was in the last months of pregnancy with our daughter. And I was a mess at the end of that movie. I was just, man, I'm an emotional viewer, I guess. And when it involves kids, you know, here I have a kid coming up. I really felt that, you know, God was kind of talking to me through this. And it's like, yeah, this – you know, be ready for this, because this love that you have for your child, that you already have for your child, that you haven't even seen or held yet. You know, it's like this is temporary. You don't know what's going to come, but you still got to love them through all this journey and, you know, get them to that ultimate destination and have the assurance that you will be able to see them again in the life to come.
All the best stories have elements of the greatest story, and you just exemplified that, Scott. Thank you so much for joining us today. You know what we forgot to do is to tell people where they can follow you to find out more about you. And I think Twitter would probably be the best place at, well, spell it out for listeners.
Sure. It's a S-C-O-K-E 1-5. So Skoke 15. I'm on Twitter. I'm on Facebook as well. And I do a lot of writing and podcasting for Real World Theology, and you can find them at realworldtheology.com.
What a joy to have you with us today talking about this fantastic film, jam-packed to the rafters. My cup overfloweth. Cupeth overfloweth. I don't know. Anyway, hey, listeners, the podcast is going to continue on after the end of this show. We're going to talk a little bit more about these Christian themes that we have discovered in this film. So stick with us, or after the fact, go to ChristInCinema.com or search for Finding Christ in Cinema in your podcast app. You guys with iPhones, you have one just built into your phone anyway. I don't think you can even get rid of that thing. So you might as well use it to listen to Finding Christ in Cinema. Brandon, what is coming up on the next episode?
Next week, we're covering Halloween.
Oh, goodness. Michael Myers.
That's right.
Michael Myers is back again. Oh, how can we find Christian themes in that? Why do we do this to ourselves?
I don't know.
Oh, it doesn't matter. Finding Christ in Cinema is part of the Great Commission Transmission Network, a listener-supported ministry using new media and social networking to equip and encourage you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. To find out more and to partner with us, visit us at gctnetwork.com/donate to witness the firepower of this fully armed and operational digital ministry, including all 153 episodes of Finding Christ Christ in Cinema and the list of films we've covered, get over to our website at christincinema.com. Send us email to fcc@gctnetwork.com.
You can call us up on the voice line like Scott did a while back at 507-407-GCTN. That's 507-407-4286. But let's just say you want to listen to the podcast.
I do.
You can do so at iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn Radio, and Google Play Music by searching them all for Finding Christ in Cinema.
And for all the shows that we produce here at the Great Commission Transmission Network, including our brothers in Texas,
The Theonauts!
And our super-duper secret Tolkien-centric show, The Secret Fire Podcast, get over to our official website at gctnetwork.com. Mr. Brendan Taylor, anything else?
Stick around for the extra podcast segment.
And that is not a wrap.
Not yet.
Not yet.
I feel like Ferris Bueller coming out of the shower with a towel on my head at the end of Ferris Bueller's Day Off, looking at the audience, breaking that fourth wall and saying, "What? You're still here?
Go home.
Go home.
Go home. The movie's over.
The podcast is over." This is the very first time.
But it's not over.
Right. The very first time, Brendan, that we have put a special segment after the show. See, we are under a time constraint, a hard time constraint for the radio show version of this podcast, and we couldn't figure out how we can complete or finish talking and gushing about this movie and slip it into the middle segment like we normally do with our feedback. Brendan and I finished the show hoping that we could fit feedback into the regular radio show, never able to accomplish that. And so we just go back and record that that segment and slip it into the middle of the podcast version. But you podcast listeners, we're going to flesh out a little bit more the Christian themes that we found in Jeff Nichols' 2016 sci-fi thriller Midnight Special. I can never remember the name of this film. And we are having a great time on the show today with Scott Kelly. Scott, thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, thank you guys for having me.
I mean, it's been awesome. It is your fault that we're covering this film anyway. Well, I think you and Patron St. Philip.
I'll take it.
Yeah, you guys ganged up on us on this film. I'm going to say it again, but let me put it this way. How much Christian imagery can one film hold?
I don't know. This is quite a test.
It is. It's almost like the Chronicles of Narnia. I mean, it's just overt allegory. And I had mentioned earlier that I read this article with Jeff Nichols in Vanity Fair, and I was searching out interviews with him because, I mean, I'm watching this movie and thinking, this man must be a Christian. He has to be, because this is just too much.
I don't profess to have a knowledge of what he professes now, but I do know that he has a background in the Methodist Church.
Okay, he was at the very least raised in the church. Now, reading this interview with him, the way that he was talking, well, I'll admit I was leaning towards the not a Christian side. don't be talking like that, man. That's not a good witness. You know, I'm not making a judgment call on people that use colorful language because it is arbitrary. We have arbitrarily decided what cursing is. But again, you know, that just makes me uncomfortable. And so therefore I left confused, but, it would not surprise me in the slightest if he had a Christian upbringing. And it also reminds me, Brendan, of that concept that we have talked about a couple of times of writers sometimes not even being aware of what they're writing, the profundity, I guess, if that's the proper word, how profound this is. And it may be a case of that, huh, Scott?
Oh, yeah. That happens a lot. I got that same feeling when I saw the movie Arrival last year.
Yeah.
We covered that on Finding Christ in Cinema. It's back in the archives, listeners. Make sure you go to christincinema.com and click on the list, and you can see all the films that we have covered. That was a fantastic film and just jam-packed with Christian themes as well. Let's go ahead and talk a little bit more about the points that we were making and flesh them out just a little bit more. Brendan?
Well, I really liked, and this goes back to Jeff Nichols, I guess his genius. And Scott briefly talked about it under that horrible time constraint, but I want to flesh out a little bit more about the powerfulness of the imagery of the car wreck, of the car flipping and the car going through the tire spikes and the barricade, and then getting on the highway. Excuse me, getting on the main road. Everyone is chasing him down, and what is it? Help me remember. What is it that ultimately makes the car flip over?
Well, they ran the tires off the wheels,
yeah,
and then right. the wheel locked up, yeah.
and then it
was losing the steering.
He lost the steering. Yeah, so it's just a whole.
Yeah, the car got damaged when they busted through the barricade in the woods.
Yes, yes.
And then when he drove out onto the highway,
Barbed wire is probably what punctured the front tire at the very least, because it was already going low the very next scene, and that's when Lucas leans his head out the window and
you keep riding it like this, you're going to lose it. Yeah, yep. And there's
and you know what though, they missed the scene. They missed the revealing because they were upside down in a car.
Oh, no, they didn't miss it.
Well,
no.
They saw it briefly on the highway. And what did Roy say earlier in the film? When they came back, when Alton needed to be in the sunlight and they came back to the hotel room, and she said, "You saw it? Just seconds." He's only seen seconds of that.
Well, the revealing.
And it was enough to convince him.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. Well, then I guess really it would only be a few seconds for this big second time, too, because it all happens in the course of the car wreck.
Right.
So even that would still be a few
seconds. They're already in the process of crashing as they're looking out and go, whoa.
Yeah.
But they only got a brief glimpse.
I just want to bring out that I think that is a very powerful, simplistic metaphor of what a parent must go through when they have to give their child up.
Oh, I can't even imagine.
Yeah, and I'm not even a parent, but I can see it, and I can see how that can, you know, not to make little of it, but how that can affect a parent. And then getting back to, you know, our conversation about super objective and if Roy is the protagonist, which we all agree that he is, we all believe that he wants to keep his son safe. And in order to do that, he is being asked to do something that is beyond him, like what Doak says in the truck. Sometimes we're all asked to do things that are beyond us. It is beyond Roy to give up his son.
Yes.
But then I think ultimately the reason why he does is because Alton took him out there to show him the sunrise. You know, did Roy take Alton to see the sunrise?
No.
Or did Alton take Roy to see the sunrise? I think we all can agree that Alton took Roy out there to ultimately convince him, look, if you want me to be safe,
you got to let me go.
You have to let me go.
You have to let me go
to this new world.
Yeah, they had that discussion in the cave. Wherever they were hiding, and Alton was telling Roy that he needed to go out and see the sunrise. So, yeah,
it's just very well orchestrated, because at first they're only out in the wilderness because they're trying to help Alton escape. It's whenever they pull over because Alton starts having the flash attacks in the car, and they can't see it to drive, so they pull over, and then Alton gets out. He's sick. And I love how he barely touches the grass, and the grass around him withers because he's trying to get that water.
Yeah.
Y'all know what I'm talking about. Mm. So Alton says, no, we need to go this way. And Roy's thinking, okay, we need to go this way to get out of harm's way. But through the course of it, Alton's like, no, you need to be here because I have to show you something.
And you know what? That is really a good picture of Jesus and, you know, right. I mean, Peter, going back to Peter. Far be it, Lord, from this thing to happen to you. And Jesus, get behind me. You're being my adversary now. Now you're working against me. Get behind me, Satan. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that just brought that to mind as well. What else, Brendan?
Just from me, Scott, when you were talking about this quote from Nichols himself about where he had his son go through the seizures.
Yeah.
And how that kind of that really shook Nichols to the core, and how he used that fear and channeled that fear into into this story on the whole, into Michael Shannon's performance specifically. And I think someone in the feedback a couple episodes ago, it might have been Philip, someone spoke about the performance that Nichols draws out of Shannon specifically in this film. And that, I think that was Philip, a couple, excuse me, patron saint Philip.
Yeah, be respectful, brother.
Excuse me, a couple episodes ago. But just having that presence of the fear and what that does for a performance, that reminded me of what I've been studying about Henrik Ibsen, because I just directed A Doll's House at the Fly.
Which Doll's House?
A Doll's House. Not the Doll's House. A
just Doll's any, House. Any old doll house.
Yeah, just any old doll house. And Henrik Ibsen was all about creating an environment of fear, because that is what ultimately evokes sympathy within the audience. If the audience sees a character going through true, genuine fear, being afraid of something unknown or uncalculable, then the audience will automatically connect with that character, and it just draws them into the story more. So, for example, with Nora, who is the protagonist of A Doll's House.
Nora the Explorer?
No, that's a different Nora. Oh. That's a different Nora. She is afraid to live in her own household because she knows that at any given moment, Torvald, her husband, can flip like a switch and automatically start mentally and emotionally abusing her and creating an unsafe world for her. In this film, we see almost that same thing with Michael Shannon, because he now knows that he is in an unsafe world, because at any given moment, his son could be taken away from him. And that is his fear. And we see that fear in Michael Shannon's performance, and it's beautifully portrayed. And it just draws us in, and it helps us sympathize and relate to that character.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, just to piggyback off of that, as I was saying, you know, in my little intro, all truth is God's truth. So I'm going to drop a quote from an atheist horror writer.
Oh, okay? Man.
His name is H.P. Lovecraft.
Ah, yeah.
Yeah. And he says one of his most popular quotes, "The oldest and strongest emotion of mankind is fear. And the oldest and strongest kind of fear is fear of the unknown." So
he nailed it.
Yeah.
Yep. That was on something very recently.
Okay.
What was that on, Scott?
What was it on? You're talking about a TV show or
no? Well, maybe it was just me.
Are you talking about a meme or something?
I've been listening to Lore lately.
Oh, it's probably on Lore.
I think they use it on Lore.
I know he said that on there. Yeah.
Yes. Okay. That's where. Okay. Because they just released the TV show on Amazon Prime. I've seen the first couple of episodes. The first one's great, by the way, but the second one is about lobotomies and how those got started. And
oh, that was queasy.
Some of the archive footage, and even the very masterfully crafted narrative scenes. They are a little cringeworthy, and I had to step back from those a little bit. But then I started listening to the podcast, and I figured, well, hey, I can start with episode one. Since it's not really a continuous narrative, I can just go back to episode one and just catch up. And in the first few episodes, I think he drops that same H.P. Lovecraft quote. So there you go.
You know, I was thinking to myself that Paul Sevier would have been a good character study in this film.
Yeah.
And so a challenge to listeners to go and watch this. And you know what? I bought the digital HD version of this from Amazon for $9. It was $8.99. It's worth twice that easily.
Yes.
You want to own this movie and watch it over and over again and do a character study on each of these people. You will walk away with great insights and great images, great pictures, great similitudes, great parables of people that we find in the Bible. And going back to Lucas, see, the difference between him and Agent Miller and all the FBI guys, or Eldon, who he just wants to see again just because he just wants it, you know, which is kind of covetous, isn't it? You know, and or Calvin Meyer and his ulterior motives. He wants to build a cult. No, we're going to be saved. And if you're not one of us, you're not one of us. That is a horrid way to be. And we didn't give a shout out to Sam Shepard. You know, that guy.
The late, great Sam Shepard.
Great, man. With all capitals. Brendan, yeah. You know, he was a famous playwright.
Yes, and he's written one of my favorite plays.
And he wrote Bulls. He was kind of like Ernest Hemingway, but not as foul.
Well.
But regardless, getting back to Lucas, you know, because he has seen, he's been on that holy mountain seeing the transfiguration and hearing the voice of God. He really did. And I just want to point out a couple of things here. You know, because he can't help but to speak the truth, just like Peter and John and James and the apostles, right? Alton is exactly who he says he is. He believes. We played that sound clip, right? And when Alton was telling them, I think I know where I'm from now. There's a world built on top of our world. And he turns to Lucas.
Lucas?
I believe you.
There you go. I believe you. That's all it takes. He believes that he's exactly who he says he is. And to piggyback on one of the verses that Scott used, here's another time where not of this world is used. John 8, verse 23, out of the ESV. You are from below. I am from above. There's a world on top of our world, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. And I want to spend just a moment here, friends. And this is tricky because we read the Bible translated into English. And I hope that all of us know that nobody in the Bible spoke English. Not what? A single word was written in no. English. And do you know, no, did no. you guys know that to this very day, right at this very moment, there are hundreds, if not thousands of people all around the world that work as translators? To try and figure out what Koine Greek and Aramaic and ancient dead Hebrew actually means?
Michael, I think you're just speaking a bunch of kerfuffle.
Yes,
because
I know it.
We all know that Jesus read the King James Version. We all yep. know that. You don't have to beat around that bush anymore. That bush is dead, gone, buried. Actually, that bush was probably consumed in a fire and yet not consumed because it's holy ground. You know what I mean?
I want to yeah. just maybe expand some listeners' understanding of one particular word, okay? And everybody knows somebody that says that, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it, right?
Yeah. I saw that on a
bumper
sticker.
It says it right here in plain English. I'm not of this world. The word world is from the Greek cosmos. Let me just say this ahead of time. Cosmos is where the word cosmetics come from. Cosmetics... Your wife's makeup or your theater makeup, your stage makeup mm-hmm. serves a purpose. And what mm-hmm. is that to do? The purpose is to arrange this into something other. Okay. Mm. So cosmos with a K, K-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos, the meaning, the definition of the word can be boiled down to something ordered, an ordered system. Now, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, from Homer down, so classic Greek writers, they use that word, world, cosmos, what we translate as world, as an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution. Basically, when they use the word cosmos, they are saying this present ordered system. Because... if you went back to them as they're using cosmos and you said, oh, so you're referring to people, you know, Aborigines in Australia. And they'd say, what? What did you just say? What does that even mean? Oh, well, you're talking about people down in Brazil, right? You're talking about the entire globe. That's not how they spoke because that's not how they thought. Now, am I saying that doesn't mean the whole entire globe? No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is the way that they used the word was for their present ordered system, the way things are. Jesus could be saying, you are from below, lower than. I'm from above, other, right? above, think of it in philosophical terms. You are of this ordered system. I am not from, I'm not a product of this system. I'm above that. Just like this world, as Alton is saying, sits right on top. Literally, it's right there. I mean, I'm thinking oh, Lord, open up the eyes of my servants. You know, hey, the army is surrounding us, and we have nobody on our side. Open up the arms. Oh, and you're thinking of, what, Eru Iluvatar and in the Lord of the Rings, as we're going to talk about on our next show here after this. So I just want, I want people to stop thinking in 21st century global terms, because they didn't. They couldn't. It wasn't even, they didn't have the words for that. So they didn't have those thoughts. So anyway, getting back to this. So you are of this system. I'm above it. That's what Alton's saying. And what does Lucas say? I believe it. I believe it. Now, what happens when somebody, a simple man, and Lucas is a simple man. He's an amazing man. He is a very capable man. But he's not for, you know, for seeing strange cities just pop out of thin air. No, he is a, he's an ordered system kind of a guy. Mm-hmm. Look, I'm going to wire up this radio in here. I've got my night vision goggles. I like order. I like things I can control.
He's a state trooper.
He's a state trooper.
State trooper.
That was a great scene in there when we, at the end of your sound clip, right? What did you do before all this? I'm a state trooper.
I'm a state trooper.
And he shot that. Oh, man. Great film. Okay, so here's my point. What did Peter and James and John, who were on the Holy Mountain with Jesus, seeing him transfigured, seeing him in glory, uncovered, just like when Alton pulls the sleeve down of his shirt and the light, he's a being of light. Mm-hmm. What did they do with that? Well, shortly after the ascension of Jesus, shortly after that day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon being preached by an unlearned man, Peter, a fisherman. He didn't make the cut to become a rabbi. He went through school as long as they would let him until they said he needs to go home and work with his dad. Now, he's a fisherman, and that's fine. We need fishermen. He isn't a rabbi. This simple man, okay, Acts chapter 3, which is just a fantastic chapter. So here he is. Here's Peter and John about to go into the temple, and we're looking at verse 3. And they see a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb. He's carried there and laid daily, you know, at the temple and during the hour of prayer and to seek for alms, right? And fixing his eyes on this man with John, Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Oh, good. Peter, and I want you to dwell on this verse. This has nothing to do with my point.
Oh, great.
But you run with this however you want.
Okay.
Then Peter said, "All right. Silver and gold I do not have." I don't have any money. What? Creflo Dollar says you should. You need more faith, Peter. Okay, I'm sorry. I said no commentary. Silver and gold. Hey, what did he do Sunday morning in church when they passed around the communion, the collection plate? What did Peter do? Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Okay, this created all kinds of problems, and it ends up, here we are in chapter 4, with Peter and John being arrested. And they are put into prison, and a messenger of God comes and lets them out. What do they do? Oh, good, we're out. We could go back to the temple and be preaching the good news of the kingdom. And then they, so what happened was they summoned Peter and James, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Hey, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." That's the final clip that I played of Alton in jail being grilled. Look, man, I can tell you the story. You know, Nine Ways to Sunday or whatever that saying is.
Not Alton, Lucas.
Lucas, sorry. Yeah. And it's not going to change because I saw Jesus transfigured. I saw him in his glory. I saw Jesus nailed to a cross and I saw him 3 days later and then for many days after that. I'm not changing my story, friends. So if it's right to honor you or God, you judge that. I know what I'm doing. And then they get thrown in jail. Mm-hmm. And then they're let out of jail. And they go, good, we could go right back to the temple and start preaching again. And then they go and get them again. But nicely this time because, you know, the people are liking these guys and liking what they're seeing and hearing. They're seeing the light. And so when they brought them back again, chapter 5, verse 27, they stood them before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgive the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. This movie... Amen. This is what it shows. I read the passage from 2 Peter where he said, we didn't make up clever stories or anything. Let's read John's account to his listeners in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. We proclaim to you, and I'm reading out the NILT this time to cut people some slack. I know I'm a geek, and so goodness. I have to do the NAS. But okay. We proclaimed to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. The one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Man, that's
powerful.
Powerful and beautiful. And I think that Jeff Nichols exemplified that in this secular film. All the best stories have elements of the greatest story. Scott, take it away.
Ooh, gotta be hard to follow that one up. All right, so my, I think the second thing I really wanted to dive into with this that I wasn't able to say in the regular broadcast, but here we are, is just about the concept of heaven and these visions of heaven that we see. So Alton, When he gets better when he witnesses the sun ascend. Isn't that really interesting? He becomes fully healed when he witnesses the sun ascending. Interesting stuff.
I like that.
And, yeah. Yeah. He realizes where he's from in that time as well, and he sees the other world, if just for a brief time. And when this is going on, there's an earthquake. I don't know how big this earthquake is around the area, but it happens where they are. And the ground literally splits underneath Roy as he's holding Alton. We see that Roy's foundation is literally shaken and fractured at this moment.
Would you say it's earth shattering?
Yes. Yes. And so Midnight Special, it doesn't call this unseen world heaven, but I think it does a very good job of accurately visualizing these two planes of existence interlocking with each other. For example, these otherworldly looking buildings, these almost alien looking buildings, they're built upon our own buildings. When we see that montage of all the skyscrapers and like the gas stations and stuff, it's like there are these buildings that are built on top of these skyscrapers, but like with these cables and stuff. And, you know, it's so interesting because these beings of light, you know, I've seen people online call them angels, that Alton was like a fallen angel or something, and they had to issue him back. Well, whatever you want to call them, these people in this other dimension, they've been interacting with us this whole time. And that's something that the Christian can really take away from this, that's solid.
Amen.
You know, this is the classical Christian way of conceptualizing heaven. It isn't out there, it isn't up there, but it's right next to us.
It's other.
It's separated only by this thin veil and our own ability to conceive of it. N.T. Wright wrote about this.
Yes, he did.
Yes. In the book Surprised by Hope, I have the quote here, so I'll just read it real quick. He says, what we are encouraged to grasp precisely through the ascension itself is that God's space and ours, heaven and earth, in other words, are, though very different, not far away from each other. Nor is talk about heaven simply a metaphorical way of talking about our own spiritual lives. God's space and ours interlocked and intersect in a whole variety of ways, even while they retain, for the moment at least, their separate and distinct identities and roles. One day, they will be joined in a quite new way, open and visible to one another, married together forever. I just remember that when I was watching this movie again, I was like, man, that is what we are seeing.
Well, you know, heaven and earth is temple language. That's what it was called. Yes. I mean, Josephus says it in two separate places emphatically. The temple was heaven. The Holy of Holies, they called it heaven. Heaven and earth is where God and man come together, and that's the temple. And what is the New Jerusalem? It's the temple of God, wherein God and Jesus dwell, and where the gates are never shut, and there is no night there. And those who dwell in the temple of God, those who make up the temple of God, the bride of Christ, can come in and go out, and they can take the healing leaves from the trees of life that line either side of that river of the water of life, which issues forth from the throne of God. And so heaven and earth, going back again, let's not read through Western eyes. Let's read through the eyes of the people it was written to. When they hear the words heaven and earth, they know that is where God and man meet. Yes, and that
God
is
dwells.
It is yes. with his people. Mm-hmm. And that is a beautiful, beautiful image. And it's what you're pointing out. It's right on top. It's not way out there. It's on top of. It's other. Jesus, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this system. I'm of another system that's right on top of this.
Yep.
Man, anything else?
Yes, real quickly, I guess just to close this thought out. Jeff Nichols, this is in the featurettes of the Blu-ray of this film. And again, I highly recommend just purchasing this film and having it in your collection. It's fantastic.
But yes.
In the featurette, he was talking about how a child perceives things. And he says, my wife and I were living in this really small house. And literally, we could hear our son cough and sneeze while we were laying in bed. This very young child has no idea that there are these people right next door, just on the edges of his perception, that care for him very, very, very deeply. And that's really where this other world came from in my mind. And He's talking about the world that we see in Midnight Special. And I'm sorry, that is such a beautiful image of how God looks at us.
Amen.
Okay. How we are just in the other room. And he knows when we are sick. He knows, like, when we're coughing or when we need him. And he will come out of that doorway and into our room and care for us. Even though we may not see him, he will be there. He's just right there. And when he said that, I paused the Blu-ray. I was like, did he really just, you know, I just write it all out. It was fantastic.
Yeah, so, this guy definitely has a spiritual background, a spiritual background. He must. it's just so overt, and just it's more of like a subconscious thing, you know, going back again, Brendan, to that conversation of writers. And I mean, it really stems back to, as I mentioned, Socrates and his search to find out what the Oracle of Delphi could possibly have meant by by claiming that Socrates was the wisest of men. And the most profound to me is the encounter with the sophists, the people that the orators, the people that would debate and lecture and, you know, just talk and talk and talk. And Socrates is saying they can talk and talk and talk, but they don't even know what they're talking about. And they don't realize. And then it gets me back to that episode of King of the Hill where Del Gribble says, "It was done through me. It was not done by me." How can I marry Plato and King of the Hill? Yeah. Guys, this movie, I'll say it again, so profound, one of the most profound films. And Brendan, if this doesn't make it to the year-end countdown, I don't know what can. This is just a great film for people to be able to just broach the subject of the gospel with unbelieving friends and loved ones. Mm-hmm. This gives you the perfect opportunity to say, you know, that character, he reminds me of the Apostle John or Peter or James, or, you know, with this. And they're either, you're only going to get one of three reactions, and that's just flat out, "So what?" Or, "Huh, that's interesting." Or, "Really, what do you mean by that? Tell me a little bit more, because I'm not familiar with that." And then you have a door open, and God can do some work for you. At the very least, plant that seed so that somebody can come along and water it. Or perhaps your friend, a seed has been planted in them, and you're going to have the opportunity to put some water on that seed, right? Any final thoughts, guys?
No, I think we've hit it.
Do you think we sold this movie?
We hit it good.
We sold this movie. Jeff Nichols.
I think so.
Send us a check.
Yeah.
And if you have no intention of seeing this movie after hearing us talk about it, like, what's wrong? Write us. Let us know. Like,
yeah, let us know why.
Don't you want to watch this? Yeah.
I mean, there's no.
Did you leave a 1-star review on IMDb? Did you leave a 1% on Rotten Tomatoes?
Contact us because we can help. Listen to this episode over and over again. Share it with friends. You know, contact us. Give us your feedback. What did you think of Midnight Special? And we already gave you all the ways to do that.
Yeah.
You know where to find us, listeners. Scott, what a pleasure. What a pleasure to have you on the show today, brother.
Man, that pleasure was all mine. It was fantastic being on with you guys. And I want to give a shout out to Philip, because I believe Philip was one that introduced me to you guys.
Philip is our best friend.
Yep. Hey, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be sitting here. So thank you, Philip.
All right. And Scott, you come back anytime.
Oh, man. Thank you so much. Yeah. And God bless you guys and what you're doing. Yeah, I know it's helping me in the ministry I'm starting to get going. So thank you guys so much.
We'll talk to you all next time right here on Finding Christ in Cinema.
You are tuned in to the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission. This is your Great Commission transmission.
At GCTnetwork.com.
This is your Great Commission transmission.